Okay, I got the
lapel mic on. I got the nod. I think that means it's on. So I got something going on up here. Let's see. I think I fix it. Okay. Not sure. We're going to be in John chapter 13. If you have your Bibles, we'll be in John chapter 13. If you don't have your Bibles, we're still going to be in John chapter 13. So that'll be all right. So we'll keep Pastor in prayer. Here I mentioned that he needs prayer, and I didn't even pray for him when we did, so I kind of felt like that was an unintentional act here. So, but we're really thankful for our pastor, his family, the sacrifice they make. You know, they spearhead the spiritual warfare we're engaged in, and they need to be lifted up in prayer very much. So, you know, John chapter 13 has so much in it that I feel like we just get a sliver of, you know, the night of his betrayal. And but it's interesting that his last lesson that he really gives here like this is just phenomenal. Dive into it, and we'll begin to start to break it apart and looking at it. But he says, now, before the feast of the Passover, we begin in verse 1, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, and he went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh to Simon and Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. We're going to concentrate primarily from verse 13 to verse 17, because really that's where his lesson begins, really. But it's interesting that this passage of dealing with being a servant and brotherly love that he shows, the degree which he does. So let's go ahead and let's pray first, and then we'll get into the passage and start looking into it. Lord, we thank you so much for your faithfulness, the wonderful salvation that we get to richly dwell in. And we pray for our pastor on his behalf, Lord, that you would raise him up to help him and his family to be healthy. We realize that we're engaged in a spiritual warfare, but it appears that our pastor is under the weather, and Lord, we just pray that you'd lift him up and we'd be an encouragement to him, and just praise you for giving his family to our church. And Lord, we pray you put a protective hedge about them and just watch over them. And as this message goes forth, may it accomplish your will. May thy spirit have free course in our hearts and minds. May, as we go forth with the message, may your spirit speak and not just a mortal instrument. And Lord, we pray that whether it's the singing or the preaching or even the invitation, may it all bring honor and glory to you and accomplish your will. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so in chapter 13 here, we're going to look at verse 13. He says, "You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, so I am. If I then be your Lord and Master, have walked," trying to mesmerize and catch our attention. I mean, if advertising didn't work, they wouldn't pay for it, right? You know, they have this good-looking, strapping young man, all muscular, and he's in a beer commercial because he drinks lots of beer. Yeah, but you don't have a beer gut, right? It's the healthy guys they got up there. You know, they look like they're athletic. They're playing volleyball, having a great time. But they can't touch alcohol, otherwise they have a beer gut. You know, it's deception, right? You know, they put the young girl next to the car because somehow she's associated. Oh, you're going to be successful if you get this car and probably get the girl too, you know, whatever. You know, it's just the mindset of advertising. It works, right? They have this successful people. I mean, you know, that's how they do it, the mesmerizing, gain our attention and our energy, and all our time can be spent on these things that the world has. And it's in vain. This world will never satisfy. Sin never satisfies. Why? Because we wouldn't have to do it again, right? If sin satisfied. We wouldn't have to put a needle in our arm over and over if it could satisfy. And so that's the lying deception of sin. And so we have to be careful who we follow, because we need to make sure that it's the Master that is having His way with us. You know, when I was a younger Christian, I really did a lot of stuff out of duty. You know, I mean, I was, you know, the soul winning, all this stuff that I used to do things regimental. My wife and I used to, one or two nights, I think it was a month, not be at the church working. But then I saw the impact of what it does to a young family, you know, not, you know, being like that. But that was down the road. But when I was young and dumb, kids having kids is what I used to call that. That's what I feel like when you're like in your early 20s, your kids having kids. Because looking back at 45, I'm like, we were kids, you know. We were pretty much rookies at this, you know. I'm surprised my kids are alive, you know. You know, I can admit that now and laugh about it. They can laugh because they're still alive, see. Couldn't make that joke back then. People wonder, call CPS on you, thinking you're killing your kids. But I mean, you know, it's important who we follow and how what we practice in our lives. Our kids, you know, the hardest ones to reach are in your own home, because they have to see Christ, and they're not going to see it in me when I'm me, you know. So that's why it's important that we communicate that every which way we can. I remember we used to play while our kids were going to sleep, Bible playing in the background. Old Alexander Score would be reading the Bible, you know, different stuff. The kids say, "Well, Dad, there's sometimes you play Revelation while we're trying to sleep, you know, scare them to death." And I didn't think of that, you know. So note to self, I won't do that to the grandkids, you know. So, you know, it is a difficult task being a parent. I mean, you're unfettered. I mean, you can do crazy stuff. But I'm thankful the Lord is experienced and knows what He's doing. I mean, like I said, lean into our own understanding. Have my kids listen to Revelation while they're trying to go to bed. You know, that's crazy, right? So probably not the best parenting move I made, you know. Probably should have stuck to the Gospels or something like that. But no, you know. Preacher kids, you know, they'll get over it. Anyway, I'm sure. I don't know, they may never come back. I don't know. But anyway, it's just important, you know, as far as when we talk about Him being the Master and trying to communicate that to those around us, it's difficult because your kids are going to know everything you did wrong. Right? I mean, it's hard. Who's the hardest to win? Your family. I mean, even extended family, you know, uncles and aunts and things, because they know everything you did. They change your diapers, you know, all that stuff. So, I mean, it's just hard to win family. It takes a lifetime to win family over. And it's very, very difficult. But as we expand the Lord's control in our lives and He is allowed to have things and we surrender things is what I'm looking for to Him, the better our lives turn out. And we don't have to think about things, you know. We don't have to worry about the world's influence as we diminish that in our lives. You know, you'll have a great day many times just turning the news off, you know. It's amazing. Philippians 2:10 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall, what? Bow of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth. So, I mean, every knee bow. I mean, He is the master. There's no one to go to. I mean, we got a Supreme Court, but that's not the ultimate court. We will stand before God and give accountability. And that can be very frightening to think about. Because we don't know about the sins that we don't know about that we committed, right? So I'm just saying that it's interesting. God forgave us much more than what we take into account. I mean, way more. The Bible says the plowing of the wicked is sin. So when we got saved, we got forgiven way more. And that, you know, in 30 years of being saved, I learned more and more about what sin is and, you know, things like that. And really the greatest, I guess really the starting step of living a sinful life is just taking the relationship of God and just treating it flippant, like as if you could get along without it, you know, and it's so dangerous. We can get to the point, and Bible college is probably really one of the most dangerous. Wow, this is, time's flying. Is that clock right? Anyway, I was supposed to get out by Easter, so we're good, right? So I'm not sure if I have, I may have been mixed up on that. I don't know. But anyway, because we're not even through the first point. It's just that way. If He has to be, we have to have a Christ. So I'm trying to move along here. We're supposed to have a center life, you know, and put Him above everything else. He's more valuable than anything we own. Take it or leave it. He's all we got. Because when we die, that's all we have is our God. That's it. We don't even get the clothes on our back. So it's important that we, you know, turn to the Lord and have Him. So whether it's pleasure or pride or position, whatever it is, all these things are of no avail. It's all vanity. I like how Solomon concluded in Ecclesiastes that it's all vanity in that sense. We strive for the Lord. We do for the Lord. We do all those things, and those are what count. But, you know, as far as taking care of this body, you know, there's not enough vitamins to fix what I've got, you know. I mean, you know, this body, it just starts falling apart. And it's just going to. And it's just time and chance happens to them all. I mean, it may be just one event or maybe, you know, one thing that just, but it happens. You know, Mike Tyson's not in his prime anymore. You know, it just happens to those people. So the thing is that, but God wants to show and communicate His love. And He did with His disciples. Here He washes their feet. He's showing that He's a tender and kind master. But, you know, He loves you. He loves you so much that He died for you. You couldn't ask for any greater. And so it's so important that He teaches this lesson. But He continues on here in verse 15. He says, "For I have given you an example." And that's what it is. It's not an ordinance of the church. It's an example. "That ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is greater than he that sent him. For ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them." So he says now, he turns it from himself, that relationship that we have with the master. And he says, okay, now do it for one another. Care for one another to the point where you would be willing to wash one another's feet. I mean, you know, in other words, there shouldn't be mega limitations. We should be willing to have interaction and such, that we ought to care for one another, have each other's back. You know, I have a lot of friends that believe differently. I have friends that are all kind of different beliefs. But what I found with them is that there's that brotherly love. And that makes the difference. You know, some people can't love somebody that's, you know, different than them. But that's not the condition. It says that they got to be a believer. That's why we're fundamental Baptists. And so that's what's so important, you know, that show that brotherly love. Because you can't tell me that all 12 of the disciples had agreements or disagreements, right? They had all kind of disagreements. They all came from different backgrounds. You know, you had Simon the Zealot. You know, they all had different motivation. Matthew the tax collector. I like Luke. I like how he wrote. I like in the book of Acts where he says, no small stir. The whole town's in an uproar, but no small stir. That's how he describes it. It was no small stir. Kind of a little exaggeration the other way, you know. No big deal, you know. I don't know. The whole town's trying to kill you. So pretty big town. So it was pretty interesting. I like Luke's writing, his vocabulary and how he writes things. It's quite interesting. But it just shows how that God used them and how they, but all of them were so different. And yet God was able to use them, and he's using that example so they can put something together, you know, and put the church together there. So, it's pretty interesting. So he gives them that as an example. it's interesting in verse 17, because I'm going to start wrapping this up here. Let's see. Okay, let me get this one verse in before I move there. But he takes the opportunity to show his desire for his people. So again, it changes from the master and servant relationship to fellow servants. And he says that Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring what? One another. So it's important. He puts that emphasis multiple times in the scriptures. Here he gives it an example. He actually does something to show the example. And then other places he says it through the writings of Paul. So anyway, but he also, in verse 17, he says, if you know these things, happy are ye, what, if you do them? I'll tell you what, you're not going to be happy as a Christian having grudges, hating other brethren. Some people, you know, build religions on hate. In social media, it's an interesting experiment. They found that more people respond to things they hate than they love. And it generates that. I mean, you can see it. Someone will post a meme, and I mean, it's like lightning. I mean, the hatred or the laughing, you know, mocking them or whatever. I mean, it's just all over the place. So I just pull out the popcorn and watch the comments. But anyway, I mean, to me, it's kind of funny. But it's interesting how that is. But the Bible says if you do these things, you'll be happy. That's why some people aren't. They can't be happy. You know, because it's my way or the highway instead of, you know, that relationship. They're okay with a relationship with the Lord, but they have a hard time relationship with others, you know, that can disagree. I've lived long enough, I've seen people change positions, including myself, you know, trying to walk in accordance to what the Word of God says. And so we have to give each other that grace, that time. But the thing is that it's interesting that you can't be happy separate from it, not willing to serve one another. And so it's a vital ingredient, a vital in your chemistry, in your Christian walk. Because without it, you can't be happy. You know, and really what it is it's an area of pride or where we esteem ourselves greater than our brethren. I've never met anybody greater than me, and I've not met anybody lesser than me. I've just met a fellow brother or sister. You know, whether they know a great deal or do not know a great deal, there's that level where I love them just where they're at. You know, doctrinally, where they're at with their beliefs or whatever. Because the fact is, the Holy Spirit has to work on somebody. Somebody needs to be able to come in here. Let's say it's, you know, a young man with long hair and just doesn't look like he belongs in church or anything like that, you know. My wife says that sometimes God gives the better hair to the men, you know, because they can grow this long hair and not do anything to it, whereas the girls have to work so hard with it, you know. Maybe that's true, I don't know. But, you know, the fact is that, you know, and then there's those of us that, you know, don't style our hair at all, but my wife didn't let me get out of the room without doing something to it up there. But is that, you know, God has a plan for every one of us. But inside that, he also wants, his plan is for us to be able to work together. And that's sometimes hard because you get ideologies, you get things that compete, doctrinal things. You know, I've got relatives that celebrate Christmas. I have relatives that do not celebrate Christmas. I have relatives that say they don't celebrate Christmas, but they still give gifts, so I think that still counts. But, you know, I don't care. I don't get worked up over it. It's the Lord's job to convince them, you see. And so it's not my job. I'm not the Holy Spirit. That's why it's important, we as Christians, that we yield unto the Lord, you know. And I've seen people run people off and things like that before, you know, over, not here, but other places, you know, just because of disagreement on how someone should dress or the music they listen to. They come in the parking lot, you could hear the music, you know, things like that. And, you know, it's just important that we just allow the Lord to work. I mean, that's what puts us together. And it's not our righteousness. It's not mine to possess. You know, I'm not greater than anybody. I'm cut out of the same cloth as everybody else in this room, and I'm capable of every sin that's out there. And I trust my flesh as far as I could throw myself, which isn't very far. You know what I'm saying? At any moment, any of us could fall. But thank the Lord that we have grace and His mercy, and that we have many times a way to escape those things. So it's so important. So, you know, I just as a checkup, you know, we're going to start the, we have anybody play piano? I guess Justin's it, didn't he? Well, we're going to have the invitation here. But I want you, as I stand, every head bowed, every eye closed, I'd like to invite you to think, are you happy with your Christian life? That's the test he gave, right? He says, if you're doing these things, you'll be happy. You say, oh, I don't have a grudge. Well, maybe we need to trade in our righteousness and our piety for the mercy and grace that God has, that we extend it to others. You know, God has given us so much mercy that I don't have the right to just destroy an individual over being different. It's so crazy. It really is strange, some of the things that are out there. As the piano begins to play, maybe the Lord's dealt with you. Maybe you're not saved. May today be that day. Boy, I'll tell you what, friend, greatest day of my life was meeting the Lord. The second greatest was meeting my wife. But I'll tell you what, I'm so thankful for what the Lord's done for me.